We don't get what's going on. We don't understand why this is happening, but God does. And I'm so thankful that God's judgment is going to be righteous. It's going to be right. It's not going to be like ours where it's not right. And I want to share with you with that. So last week, we were in Romans chapter 1. We had finished it off, and we read how the wrath of God was being revealed against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. We read this last week. We looked at it, how God was beginning to reveal how his wrath was coming on men and why it was coming on men. We learned that ungodliness meant, when we read there, let me go back over there to Romans. So if you have a Bible, you could turn to Romans chapter 1. That's where we're at. And in verse 18 of chapter 1, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Well, we looked at ungodliness as what it means is that sin is the sins that we commit against God. You ever thought about that? When we sin, we're offending God. We're hurting God when we sin. And then he talked about unrighteousness. We learned that unrighteousness is the sins we commit against each other. It's unrighteousness is when we, man, sins against man. And God's wrath is going to be poured out because of that, because we've sinned against him and because we sin against each other. We looked at that last week, and we saw how when this is going on in our lives, we suppress the truth. Well, what truth are we suppressing? What truth were they suppressing that Paul was talking about? They were suppressing the truth about God. Remember last week I shared that we're doing that today, aren't we? Today you go to a public school, and they suppress the truth about God. How do they do this? Well, they teach you the theory of evolution. And they tell you that you were created by some tadpole that came out of the water, and then it became a monkey, and then a monkey became a man. And it insults your intelligence. Because to this day, have you seen anything else evolve from what it is to something else? No. God made man in his image. We know this in Genesis. But they suppress the truth. Why? Why would they suppress the truth about God? So they can do what they want to do. Because if I don't have to answer to a God, then I just do what I want. Because I'm my own God. I have my own set of values. Every man does what is right in his own eyes versus what God says. Well, if I suppress that God, the truth about who God is and what he wants from me, then I get to do what I want to do in my conscience. Okay? It doesn't mean you're going to get away with it, but what it means is for now, you suppress that truth, and then you start living a certain way that doesn't please God. And we looked at that. We saw that this oppresses truth. And as a result of suppressing the truth, humanity has exchanged that truth for a lie. They have exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. That's what the Bible tells us. You know what that is? Idolatry. They begin to worship idols. They begin to worship things that man made. Things that are made in images of men, things that are made in images of animals, birds, the sun, the sky, the moon, the stars, you know, people that worship those things. They're committing idolatry. They're exchanging the glory of the immortal God for things that he created. They worship the creature rather than the creator. That's what the Apostle Paul was telling us, and as we were reading last week. And what happens? This sin of idolatry has led humanity down a lifestyle of doing unnatural things with one another. What happens when idolatry comes in, when you suppress the truth, you start to do what you want to do, then you start doing things that are unnatural, that God did not create for man to do. What are those unnatural things? We saw it led to sexual immoral behavior. Paul talks about where men... Look at verse 26. It says here, this behavior, it created a behavior in a debased mind. Their minds began, you know, when you reject God and you start going on your own way, you actually become dumb. You might think, oh, in this world, I'm very smart. I'm a rocket scientist. But before God, you're dumb. The Bible says the fool says in his heart there is no God. You know what that word translated in the Hebrew means? The stupid person says in his heart there is no God. Why? Because he said it this way. Look at, I'm going to say this in verse 20 of Romans 1. It says, for the invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that we are without excuse. In other words, everything about God can be known by what he's created. So none of us are going to have excuse on that day to say, well, God, I didn't know you were real. I thought there was no God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. All right, let's move on here. Well, what happens in this base mind? I'm just kind of bringing you up to speed, and we're going to get into today's sermon, today's message. But I want you to see in Romans 1, 26 to 27, look at the things, the unnatural things that happen as they begin to exchange the glory of the immortal God for idols. Look what happened in their minds. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For the women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Oh, so and when we begin to suppress the truth, we start to believe a lie and we exchange the glory of the immortal God, and we start to do things that are unnatural. Our mind is debased. And man, if you keep on reading there in Romans, you're going to see it's not just the sexual morality. They murdered, they're disobedient to their parents. I mean, you keep going down the list and you will see what happens to someone who turns away from God. And this is why, remember when we talked about last week, these are the reasons why God's wrath is going to be poured out on humanity, because of these things. And this is, it was tough yesterday, last Sunday. It was hard because, I mean, who wants to hear about a wrath that's coming upon people? But it's important because we're warning people that there's coming a day when God is going to judge the world. Okay? And he's going to do it. Today we're going to continue in Romans 2, verses 11. So go to chapter 2 now. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11, where the Apostle Paul now begins to warn people who judge those who practice the list of sinful behavior he described in Romans 1. How about that? Wait a minute. Paul says these things right here, God's going to pour out his wrath, but now he switches gear, and this is a term I'm using. It may cancel itself out, but the word I want to use is these are moral hypocrites now that Paul turns to. Paul begins to deal with the moral hypocrite. The person who says they're moral or thinks they're moral, but they're hypocrites because they do the same things in hiding when no one sees them. But they're doing the very same things that the obvious sinner is doing, right? The obvious sinner is the prostitute right on the corner. The obvious sinner is the person hooked on all kinds of drugs. You see them walking on the street like zombies. That's the obvious sinner. That's the obvious thing. She's standing on the street trying to get a man to get some money. That's obvious sin. And the stealing and the robbing and the murder, obvious sin. But now Paul turns his gaze from the Word of God. Not only is God going to judge the obvious sinner, but God is also going to bring his wrath upon the moral hypocrite. Let's look here at this. And the title of my message today is God's Righteous Judgment. God's Righteous Judgment. So let's read here in Romans 2. I've been talking enough. It says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judge. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. What things? The things we listed there in Romans 1, the things that were listed. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness or forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impotent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Man, isn't that good news? Right there at the end, God doesn't show partiality. Hey, how many of you know you can be partial? You and I can be partial. But God is not partial. When God judges, it's going to be right. He is not partial. God is not partial. So the first point I want to make is that those who judge are without excuse. So I want you to know that judgment in itself isn't wrong. Making a judgment isn't wrong, okay, in itself. It is wrong when we mere men judge others to condemn them to hell because we are not God. It is wrong when we look at other people and we condemn them and we sit on the seat that God has of judgment. That is where we mess up. That is where we're in trouble. That is us being moral hypocrites, because it's not our place to make that judgment. It is God's place. It is God's place to condemn someone to hell, not mine, not yours. See, when we mere men do this, we're in the wrong place. And Paul now is turning his gaze on that and calling us out when we do this. He says the judgment Paul is speaking about here is the final judgment of God. He's not speaking about judging if something is right or wrong according to God's word. Again, I mean, as our society, we see there's nothing wrong with you saying, hey, look, these things that are going on, the sexual morality that's going on in our culture, the sexualization of our children, we can stand up and say this is wrong and we need to stop this. But we have to remember, as we're doing that, we need to always offer the person, who the obvious sinner, repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because you were a sinner. And thank God that God has showed mercy to you. God showed mercy to you and to me. We're to call people to repent. And think about it. Judgment isn't wrong too. You know, the Bible says that judgment begins in the house of the Lord. That, you know, that people who are Christians who come into the house of God and they're living in sin and the pastor finds out about it, meaning like open sin, there could be a situation where they're committing adultery. We can't let that happen within the church. We can't let that go on. That can't happen. You have to talk. It's not right. It's wrong. It's a wrong judgment. And we're to come together and we're to meet with that couple and we're to say, hey, this has to stop. We offer them repentance. We offer them to be restored. We offer to help their marriage. We're not condemning them to hell. We're not doing none of that. But if they refuse to repent, then you have to take them out of the church. Why? How many of you know if you don't deal with the cancer, it keeps spreading? And guess what happens? If your pastor, oh, because we love everybody and doesn't do nothing about it and doesn't deal with it in a right way, in a biblical way, in God's way, and trying to restore and bring about, and we who are spiritual, helping those who are in sin, helping them out of there, being careful that we're not get ourselves into the same thing. If we don't deal with that and we don't make the right judgment concerning that according to God's word, then what begins to happen in the church? It begins to set an atmosphere that it's okay to be sexual immoral in the church and still be here in the presence of God's people. Well, that's not right. Because guess what? In heaven, are they going to be there? Is the sexual immoral person going to be in heaven? Is the murderer going to be in heaven? Nope. The liar, the thief? Nope. Matter of fact, the cowards would not be in heaven. Did you know that? Go to the book of Revelation. Cowards will not be in the kingdom of heaven. So who do we think that in God's gathering of his people that we should be okay with allowing this to be persistent in the church? No, it can't. I was speaking of adultery. How about young people who are having sex out of marriage? They're just sleeping with their girlfriend, boyfriend. That shouldn't be good either. People lying and stealing. we find out maybe there's a member in the church, he stole from someone. That's not good. We need to talk about it. We need to come and bring correction and love and try to restore. And hey, let's do right, man. Stop stealing. Work with your hands so you have something to give, so you can provide for yourself. God's word is true. What happens? That's correct judgment. I'm not sitting and condemning the person, but the truth is, Jesus told us in Matthew 18, if someone does not, when you come to them a couple times, you're trying to restore, you're trying to bring, but if they refuse, then you have to get them out of the church. They cannot continue. Why? Because it spreads. That kind of spirit spreads within the church. Okay? We have to be careful. Well, let's get away from sexual immorality. What about a person that's doing witchcraft? Should they be okay being in church and you find out about it in the congregation of God's people? No, because they're doing stuff to stop what God is doing here, to try to stop, you know. So if you find that out, you want to talk to them. You want to get them to repent, to turn away from that. But if they don't, then you got to escort them out. They can't stay. Why? Because God's place is to be holy. You know, we're not perfect. Nobody's perfect. But we're talking about habitual sin and living in a lifestyle that we know does not please God. Okay? So God turns his eyes on the moral hypocrite. What am I trying to say is that the judgment in itself isn't wrong. It's when we take God's seat of condemning people, that's when we're wrong. That's when we're wrong. Because, you know, the obvious sinner is going to throw out the scripture. Hey, judge not, lest you be judged. Of course, because with the same judgment you use, it's going to be judged on you. That's right. It's true. What is he saying there? Don't condemn, lest you be condemned. Meaning, don't take Jesus' role. Don't take God's role to judge people, because you're going to be judged. And with the same measure you put on them, God's going to put it on you. So you want to be careful. See, we are mere men, are not to judge others. That place is reserved for the Lord. Look at Acts 17. If you don't have a Bible, you can write it down or you can take in notes. Acts chapter 17, I want you to see verses 30 and 31. Again, Acts chapter 17, verses 30 to 31. Look at what it says here. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Well, we know that man is Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead. And did you notice that God has fixed a day when he is going to judge the world? It's going to happen. Every man is going to stand before God and give an account, whether they acknowledge him or not, whether they believe in him or not. The Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue confess in heaven and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's going to happen. He's going to do it. Why can't we judge? Why can't we judge, Pastor? Why can't I judge? Why can't I judge another person? Jesus in John chapter 8, verses 15 and 16, look what Jesus said. Speaking to the religious leader, the moral hypocrite. He's speaking to the moral hypocrite. He says, you judge according to what? The flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. So Jesus is saying the reason man can't judge is because he judges according to his flesh. We're not God. We don't know the beginning to the end, everything in between, what's going on here. We don't know. So we need to leave that to God, because he's going to do it right one day. It's not up to you and me to make that call, to condemn someone. That's not our place. I want you to see how Paul, in his message here in verses 1 through 11, he turns from the obvious sinner. Now he comes to the religious person, to the moral hypocrite. He goes to them. I want you to see this parable that Jesus gave. Go to Luke chapter 18. Jesus taught us about this in a parable. Luke chapter 18. I want you to see there in verses 9 through 14, I want you to see this parable. Bless you. Out of the mouths of babes you perfected praise, Lord. Look what it says here in verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Y'all listening? Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. You hear that? The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but to the one who humbles himself will be exalted. What a moment Jesus is teaching us. Why does Paul turn his gaze? Because he learned. He understood what Jesus said here. That this Pharisee was a moral hypocrite. He in front of people, he looked clean. But God knew his heart. And God knows our hearts. God knows what we do when no one's around. That's why we shouldn't judge. That's why he says, who are you, O man? You're going to be without excuse who judge. You who practice the same things. You got to be careful. We have to be careful. Because, see, the moral hypocrite does the very things that he's condemning others of doing. He's doing the very same thing. I want to read another moment of a hypocrite moment on the life of King David. How many of you know King David? One of the greatest kings of Israel. That God said of David, he's a man after my own heart. Let's look at King David. 2 Samuel. I hope when you look at these stories, and when you go look at David, it'll encourage you, because how many of you know that none of us are guiltless? That none of us can say, hey, I'm good. No. King David was probably better than most of us. Watch this. And yet, look what he did. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. I want you to see this. Let me get there. And I just want to start in verse 1. I want you to, I want to read this because some of my younger folk here, I want you to read what the Bible says about this hypocritical situation. Watch this. Verse 1. And the Lord said to Nathan, or the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of the morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, this man who has done this deserves to die. And you shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, you are that man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if it were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this before all Israel and before the sun. Man, I'm going to tell you right now, that should put the fear of God in all of us. Verse 12 says, David, you did it secretly, but I'm going to do it in front of all of Israel and before the sun. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. Then Nathan went to his house. Here, another moment of hypocrisy. Nathan brings a story about this man who had a little ewe lamb, the poor man, that's all he had. And this king who had plenty of flock takes the little that the man had. And David was enraged and said, that guy's got to die and he's got to pay four times what he took. And Nathan points at him, you're the guy, you did it. Man, what a moment. When we judge others, we're storing up for ourselves wrath. That's what Romans chapter 2 tells us. We were reading there. Go back to Romans 2. We're going to finish up. See, it says here, he says in verse 3, do you suppose, O man, that you who judge those who practice such things, yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume of the riches of the of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Did you not know that God, when he doesn't take someone out right away, is because he's being kind towards them and hoping that they'll repent? So how many of you ever thought, man, why is this person seems like they're getting away with it? They're doing all this evil and they're doing wrong, and I'm over here, you know, trying to do right, and these people keep getting away with it. Why is God not doing nothing about it? Because just like he's kind and forbearance with you, he's trying to be that, because God doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. He wants to save people from their sin. But you know what? Men, as he says here, because of your hard and impotent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So God, one day, his righteous judgment is going to be made known. It's going to be right. So God's judgment is not is impartial. He does not show partiality. God is going to judge the obvious sinner, and he's going to judge the moral hypocrite. Why? Because no one's good. No, not one. And guess what? That's why we need a Savior. Look, he says this. He goes on. He says, he will render to each person according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek the glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Isn't that something? God shows no partiality. And there's going to come a day when God is going to bring it all together. He's going to judge both. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one can say, hey, I'm good. I'm fine. No. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all need the Savior. We all need Christ in our life. The obvious sinner needs Christ, and the person that's morally a hypocrite needs Christ. The moralist needs Christ. Oh, well, you know, they see things and they do that, but they have hatred in their heart. They have all kinds of other things going on in their heart. God's going to judge them too. The good news is, God, in his gospel, has said there's a righteousness that we get, which is through faith. That means it's not what I do. It's not what you do. It's what he did. and we put our faith in what he did. We repent of our sinful ways. We turn away from our sinful behavior, and we look to Christ to save us from that life. And I'm going to give you some pop culture. And this is your mission as a Christian if you choose to accept it. Go seek to save that which is lost, just like Jesus did. He said to his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations. He's called us all to go proclaim his good news. It's not just for the pastor. It's for the Christian. We are to tell people the good news. Again, no, you can stand for righteousness. You can stand for things that are right. But remember that in your standing for that, to offer the person hope and salvation. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word today. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Lord, you know every heart. You know every person that's here. Lord, you know if there's someone here today that needs you. You know if someone recognizes, Lord, that I've been that way and I need to repent and I need to believe in Jesus. I sense the Holy Spirit moving in my heart. And I pray today, God, that they would do that, that they won't wait, Lord. Tomorrow's not promised to us, Lord. We're thankful that we're here right now, but we're not promised tomorrow. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would, through your Spirit, draw them to you, Lord. Someone watching or listening later, someone watching now, maybe they're not where they need to be. Maybe they recognize, maybe they're convicted of their sin, their obvious sin that is known. Oh God, that you, right through your Spirit, will grant them repentance to knowledge of the truth. And that they would say, I confess the Lord Jesus and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead so that they could be saved, Lord. They'll turn away from their wicked ways and they'll begin to seek after you, Lord. They'll begin to humble themselves and say, not my will, but your will be done, oh God. Lord, I pray that would happen today with someone, whether here or listening or watching. Maybe they're in their car, they pull over, and just cry out to God. And I know as surely as the Lord lives that he is faithful to save those who call on him. Thank you, Father. We love you. And God's people said, amen. Amen.